We're going to look at verses 25 through 34 in Matthew 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So, as noted several times in the service already, we are talking about anxiety this morning. And if you're with us on Sunday nights and we were in Philippians, you may remember that I preached a sermon about anxiety on Philippians 4, 6 through 7, where Paul says, don't be anxious. And so we see this, we see in Paul this apparent awareness of the teachings of Jesus as he applies it to the church. And I always want to highlight that because if you ever get into any critical scholarship, reading any of these guys, even on the popular level books, there's a popular understanding amongst liberal scholars, which is that there's Jesus, but the inventor of Christianity is Paul. And Paul doesn't really understand Jesus. And so we just need to get rid of Paul and get back to Jesus. But then we don't even really know what Jesus said. So just kind of be a good person. And so kind of what it ends up boiling down to. And so I always try to highlight those moments, especially where Paul is obviously keenly aware of what Jesus has taught. And so in case anyone has run across that. But Jesus definitely teaches on anxiety. And he says over and over again not to be anxious, but as soon as Jesus says that, we run into a problem because there's many of us who are anxious, like right now we're anxious. And more than 3 million people each year are diagnosed with anxiety disorders, according to the Mayo Clinic. And so that's not even talking about the people who just quietly struggle with anxiety. It's talking about actual full-blown anxiety disorders. And Christians, we should recognize, wrestle with anxiety. Christians wrestle with depression. It happens. And they're really Christians who wrestle with these things. If they didn't, then the Bible wouldn't talk about it. I mean, Paul and Jesus are not dealing in hypotheticals. If there were such a thing as a Christian who dealt with anxiety, here's what we would say to them. But there's not. So, you know, no, they deal with it because it exists. They deal with it because it's a legitimate issue that God's people are facing and wrestle with and fall into is deep, overwhelming anxiety. And so now in the church, though, we add a special layer to this because people will come and they'll hear, they'll say, OK, well, look, you're anxious. Well, Jesus tells you to stop being anxious. So stop it. You're sinful. And so what we do is we add shame and guilt into the mix so that way people are now anxious about their anxiety, right? Like we know how to party in the church. So whenever, and I've told you this before, whenever a sermon is preached on anxiety and it's in the title of the sermon and they put it online, it's always one of the most downloaded sermons because people go on Sermon Audio, which is where that's where we host all our sermons, sermonaudio.com/BaileyPress. But you go to Sermon Audio and they search for sermons on anxiety because it is a key issue. In fact, the most downloaded sermon is not preached by me. It was preached by Dr. Troy Milliken on anxiety. keeps me humble. So if you're loaded down with cares this morning, if you wrestle with anxiety, if you're afraid, okay, great, here comes the, you're tensing up, waiting to get punched in the stomach by the preacher, then I want you to hear the words of Jesus. All you who are heavy laden, all you who are weary, come to me and I will give you rest. You are being invited by the same Jesus who says those words, to come and to hear about one who is concerned for your anxiety, who is concerned about you, and seeks to give you a light and easy yoke that he helps you to carry. So, with that, Jesus tells us in verses 25 through 30, and just kind of summarizing everything he says there, he tells us, don't be anxious because God is sovereign. And you're not. So he says three things that kind of breaking this out into three things. In verse 25, he says, first of all, he says, consider your life. Then when he says, look, he says, think about. That's the word, it's to consider. Consider. Think about your life. Notice he doesn't simply just, Jesus doesn't just simply say, don't be anxious, blanket statement there. He says, don't be anxious about something specific. He says, don't be anxious about your life. And he defines the term life in terms of materialistic concern. I don't mean materialistic in some that way. I mean body, clothing, food, drink, what he says there. That's how he defines about being anxious about your life. And so Jesus is not putting a moratorium on anxiety generally. He's saying we should not be anxious about simply our material or worldly existence. And his first argument then about why we should not be anxious, he says, look, is not your life more than food and clothes? Is not your life more than the material? And so he's saying, look, you are more than a physical creature with physical needs and biological urges, as many would have you believe. In fact, the scriptures teach us that the spiritual aspect of our lives is the priority for us. I mean, Paul says that the battle we wage is not with flesh and blood, right? But it's a spiritual battle. So the battle is primarily spiritual, not physical. And so the first thing that Jesus says is like, it's to say when, because I don't want us to skip past this, because you think about what is it that is causing you anxiety right now or this week? What is it that weighs on you? You know, is it money? Is it work? What is it? What is it? And to remind yourself, Jesus is telling you, your life is more than that. Your life is more than the material. Your life is more than your reputation. Your life is more than all those things that you are worrying about right now. It's more than that. Secondly, he says, consider your value. This is verses 26 and 28 through 30. And Jesus brings up two examples. He talks about the birds and the flowers. And he's talking, and specifically, he's talking about food and clothing. And he says that the birds are fed even though they don't do anything to do it. Yeah, they gather stuff for their nest and they go find stuff, but they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't harvest, they don't do all the work that we do, yet they're provided for. The flowers, likewise, they don't do anything. They don't spin, they don't make clothes, they're not putting out, you know, clothing brands, and it's not, there's no Calvin Klein for the flowers. You know, they are clothed, but they are more gorgeous than anything Solomon ever wore. And so Jesus' point there is that, look, if God designed creation and upholds creation such that birds and animals and all of creation is cared for, and that the flowers are decked out and that kind of beauty, and you look at the landscape, you see it's beautiful. If God is doing all of that for stuff that was not created in His image, how much more is He going to care for you? It's an argument of value, because He says, are you not much more valuable than birds and flowers that are here one moment and gone the next. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Now, will He provide you with everything you want? Is He your, you know, your fairy godmother? Is He your genie to provide you with your all your wishes and whims? Well, no. But if God does provide for His creation, then He certainly will provide for the needs of His people. And then third, Jesus says in verse 27, consider your limitations. There's a really bad strain of teaching that says you're only as limited as you essentially limit yourself. That you are truly, your potential is unlimited. You are unlimited. And it's like, well, no. We are creatures with limitations. And we need to embrace that creatureliness, that aspect of our created beings. And so we have only so much time. We have only so much resources. We have only so much ability. And depending on what season in life we're in, depending on what day of the week we're in, depending on what time of day we're in, you're going to hit more or less of those things. And so we have limitations, and because we are not God, there's only one unlimited being, and you're not it, and I'm not it. God is the only unlimited one. And so Jesus says, look, worrying is not going to solve the problem for you. It's not going to add anything to your life whatsoever. Not in quality, not in quantity. It's not going to add anything to you. And so, because if you think about it, it's like, okay, if you think about a big jam you're in or you were in, it's like, is there any situation in life where overwhelming anxiety helped you get out of it? No. If anything, it made it worse. If anything, it made it take longer to get out of it because it took so much longer to actually do what you needed to do to address the situation. And so far, Jesus has given us three reasons why we should not be anxious. And these are three reasons we should rehearse. We should memorize these things and use them to combat anxiety in our lives. First, that say when anxiety comes upon me, the first thing I need to go to is say, look, my life is more than this. My life is more than material things. My life is about way more than that. And this is going to help us to let go of things that we don't actually need, but we just want. My life is more than my reputation, even though I really want people to, give me a lot of applause. But my life is more than that. It also helps us to, it comforts us as we wait for God to give us those things that we actually need. Because we're trusting, my life is more than this. Even though I need it, my life is more than this. Secondly, you recall that Jesus says that we're to speak to ourselves. Since God provides for the rest of creation, He will provide for me because I am valuable to Him. Though you may have little in life or much in life, He says you are valuable. You're valuable regardless of your possessions or your abilities or whatever your limitations may be. You're valuable to God. And then third, I don't need to be anxious because anxiety doesn't help. It doesn't do anything for me except make everything worse. Now, someone hears that and they might respond, as I internally respond as I was working on this week, is, okay, well, yeah, it's easy for you to say don't be anxious, but you don't know what I need. You don't know my life. You don't know my circumstances. You don't know the suffering that I'm going through, the suffering that my loved one is going through. That is true. But Christ does. And consider the audience that Jesus is speaking to you, or He's speaking to, because He's not speaking to a bunch of middle-class Westerners like we are. He's talking to people who, for the most part, struggle to have food and water and clothing. Very few of them had all those things consistently And Jesus is telling them not to be anxious. He's presenting this argument to them. And also, if you go to chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus says again, he's talking to the disciples, he says, don't be anxious. Well, what's he talking about? He says, don't be anxious about what you'll say when what? When they drag you before the authorities to answer. He's talking about persecution. And he tells the disciples, don't be anxious. So is Jesus being a little unrealistic? Is he trying to trick us? Is he being dismissive of our needs? No, he's not. But also, he's saying is the answer is not found in anxiety. The answer is not found in worry. And it's really important for us to consider the fact that he told that to disciples. 12 of the 13 apostles were martyred, were killed. Remember, Judas, subtract him, add in Matthias, and then Paul is the 13th apostle. 12 of the 13 of those guys were slaughtered, martyred for the faith. The other one, they couldn't do it, so they exiled him to an island until he died. Don't be anxious, Jesus says. And so we haven't quite got to the key argument why Jesus says we shouldn't be anxious as Christians. But all that's been, it's just been kind of initial, it's just initial arguments. He's leading up because verse 31 begins with therefore. And he summarizes what he just said in 25 through 30. And he says, therefore, don't be anxious. Rather, don't be anxious because, or in addition to this, don't be anxious is the key argument, because God is your Father. Don't be anxious because your Father is God. Verses 31 through 34. And as such, your Father knows what you need. And to be anxious for material needs, Jesus says here, is to act as one who is not a part of the family. Is to act out of accord with the family values because, he says, that's what the Gentiles do. That's what the pagans do. It's why he ends verse 30 and he links anxiety to that phrase, O you of little faith. Because anxiety is, all anxiety is, the Greek word for anxiety, it's just to have great concern for something. That's all that means. To have great concern for something. But to have great concern for things of the world, in the way that Jesus is talking about here, is means to have great concern for things of the world over against the promises of God. And as such, it is a form of unbelief. Because to engage with just overwhelming anxiety is essentially to functionally, not intentionally, but functionally deny the fatherhood of God. That's not saying the Christian who struggles with anxiety is an apostate. That's not what I'm saying. But it is like one of my children wandering around my house going, what am I going to eat tomorrow? What am I going to wear? Am I going to have a house to live in tomorrow? And I'm just like, hello? Everyone just looked up. So I'm just like, hello, yeah, hey, like, what are you doing? Like, am I in the room here? Do you remember? I'm your dad. Hi. You know, I've been providing for you every day. Are you really worried about that? Remember who I am. And my counsel to my children would be in that situation, quit worrying about the stuff around you and look at me. And look at who I am to you. And Jesus says, that's what we need to do. Quit looking around the circumstances and look to your Father because He knows what you need. He knows what you need better than you know what you need. Being anxious as a Christian doesn't cancel our relationship with the Father. But it does show that we have in some way forgotten, at least for a moment, that He is our Father and what that means. And we need to recover it. Because to continue in that kind of anxiety and fearfulness is essentially to have a kind of a functional theology that, Either God doesn't know what I need, or he knows and he can't or won't do anything about it. And so this is actually a great comfort here that Jesus reveals for us, because my Father knows what I need. Your Father knows what you need, especially in that situation that you're so anxious about. And if he knows what you need, then what are you worried for? And this is something, I mean, this is where we have to recover this preaching to ourselves thing. Or we have to preach to ourselves these realities, these scriptural truths. And where I can't tell you how many times I've had to say that sentence. Does he not know what I need? He does. And he will give me what I need. And Jesus is not saying, hey guys, don't worry. Your request is in the service queue. Maintenance will get to it. Because we all know that's not going to happen. Right? He's not saying God is aware of it, and it's on his to-do list. He'll get there. Saying he truly knows what you need. The deepest core level. He knows what you need. And so, if your enemy knows what you need, they're going to go a particular route with that information, aren't they? But if your Father knows what you need, if your Heavenly Father knows what you need, he's going to go a particular route with that information. And so you need to be asking yourself, not whether or not is this situation going to outcome how I want it, but is my Heavenly Father good or is he evil? Does he love me or does he hate me? Oh, he's good. And he loves me. And he will give me everything I need. And so probably the greatest thing that I can do in the face of anxiety, especially anxiety over material things, the things of this world, is to remind myself of the truth that by grace in Jesus Christ, God is my Father, that he knows my needs, and he will give me all that I need in order to accomplish his good and holy and perfect will. So what should we do instead of worrying? I'm glad you asked. That's a very good question. So you're to be commended for that. Jesus says, instead of worrying, try seeking. Verse 33. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, that be those material concerns, will be added to you. So he says two things to seek. First, seek the kingdom. That is the kingdom of God. So what is that? What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? Well, simply, it is to seek the mission of the church. It is the advancement of the gospel in our world, which began with Jesus and his ministry as recorded in the scriptures and continues on through this day through the work of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in his church until he comes again. And so we seek the kingdom. That is, we seek to be a part of it. That is, by faith we trust in Christ and we are made citizens of that kingdom. But we seek to advance it in our worship, in our evangelism, in our care for one another, in our growth in the knowledge of the things of God in the scriptures. And so we need to be asking ourselves in our anxiety, what am I seeking here? Am I seeking the kingdom or am I seeking my kingdom? What am I looking after? How could I seek the kingdom in this situation? How can I honor God and bring glory to him in this? Secondly, we're told to seek his righteousness. Now, first, we have to recognize that this is the righteousness of God we're talking about. And so the righteousness of God does not come about through the works or will of men. The righteousness of God is by faith in Jesus Christ, where we are declared righteous because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so we seek first his righteousness by faith, and we are declared righteous in his sight. More on that next week. But secondly, we seek his righteousness in our experience through our obedience to his word. That is, we apply the righteousness of Christ that has been declared over us permanently and finally, but we apply it to our lives and in these situations of anxiety. And so we must also ask in our anxiety, Am I seeking after His righteousness here? What is the righteous action here? We seek to improve our character and bring it in line with His holy character as we wait upon Him to provide us with what we need. And part of pursuing righteousness, very interestingly here, because a lot of this sounds like we're letting go and letting God, which we're trusting in God. But the Puritans would tell you that pursuing righteousness, you do it by this thing called industry. We work hard. We plan. We work constantly. Unless we're resting, as He prescribes as well. But we work hard. We work honestly. We work by faith because we work for the Lord, knowing that we're not earning or meriting any favor from Him by working for Him, but we are working for the joy of our Father because we delight in Him and we know that He delights in us. And so instead of anxiety about the world, we seek after the kingdom and the righteousness of God. But also it says that seek after, Jesus says, seek them first. That is a key to understanding what's going on here. And if you're looking, if you feel anxious about your anxiety, then you've got to understand this aspect of what Jesus is saying. Is that is the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God are to be our priority over other needs and considerations. Because think about this, Christianity is not the only religion that says anything about anxiety. You can go find a ton of self-help books about anxiety. But for instance, Buddhism. Buddhism traces anxiety to earthly desire. And so in order to free yourself from anxiety, you need to kill your earthly desire and detach from the world. And it's amazing how many versions of that kind of teaching you can find in the church. Christian versions of that. That we just need to essentially detach ourselves from the world completely and utterly. And have no cares or desires or needs in the world. But Jesus doesn't identify the problem in caring or desire itself, but rather the object of that desire and concern. Because the Bible does tell us things that we should be anxious about. The Bible tells us to be anxious. It tells us to have great concern for certain things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:25 that we are to have concern, which is the same Greek word that Jesus uses here. We are to have anxiety for one another in the church. In Philippians 2:20, Timothy, who Paul says, I'm getting ready to send Timothy to you. And you know what? He's uniquely qualified. Why? Because he's anxious for you. I know of no one else who has such anxiety for you, so much care, concern for you. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 11:28 about the weight of anxiety upon him regarding the churches. And so actually, the Bible tells us we're supposed to be anxious. We're supposed to have great concern just about certain things, specifically about the church and about the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so what this means is that we do not believe as Christians that we are to be unconcerned about anything and everything, that we're supposed to be just these detached monks. Rather, Jesus is saying, no, we need to be concerned and anxious for the things of God, for His kingdom and His righteousness. And this makes perfect sense because if you notice, our passage this morning began with, therefore, do not be anxious. Because it's connecting back to verses 19 to 24. And so the argument flows like this, because we were talking about treasure, eyesight, and service to a certain master. Since you were seeking your treasure in heaven, since you have undivided loyalty to God, whom you serve, don't be anxious for your material needs, because your life is more than the material. Your God, who upholds creation, values you, and your anxiety for these worldly things is not going to help. And most importantly, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And He will provide it for you. So instead of anxiety, seek that treasure, serve your God by pursuing the kingdom and His righteousness. first and trust your Father that He will provide all that you need. Because Jesus says that when we pursue the kingdom and His righteousness, that our Father will add all these things unto us. It's not a formula. It's not, okay, I really want those things added unto me, so I'm going to go do what God wants me to do over here so I can get the stuff added on. You know what that is? That's called prosperity gospel. That's, I do, so God has to do. That's not how it works. It begins with God, with us going, God, I need to seek your kingdom. I need you to reorient my heart. So that way I will seek after you, seek after your righteousness first. And I trust that all these things I'm worrying about, Lord, that you're going to take care of them, that you're going to trust them, that you're going to help me with it. It means that all needs that I have, that you have as Christians, are subordinate to the great priority in our lives of pursuit of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It means that all those needs that I have, they will be met by God in the context of that pursuit, that great concern for His kingdom and His righteousness. That's why we talk about mission the way we do in our church. When we say the mission of the church is to make disciples, we don't mean the organizational mission. So when you walk into the building, now you're in this part of this company that has this mission statement on a banner on the wall or on a website. But rather as God's church, which is made up exclusively of people, that as God's church, we have a mission to make disciples, and that impacts what we do, not only in the worship service, to why we serve donuts, to why we do small groups, to why we even provide nursery care. Every aspect of what we do as a church is in service to the mission, or we don't need to do it. And Jesus finally says, also, be realistic. There will be trouble. Verse 34. We live in a fallen world. Every day it's going to have trouble with it. It's not going to do you any good thinking about the trouble that's going to come tomorrow, playing the what if game for years on end and years out. What if this? What if that? What if this comes? I mean, you make your plans. Do your due diligence. But don't be anxious for tomorrow. Now, if you struggle with anxiety, a lot of times a response to this is, okay, well, that sounds great, Eric. And if I could control my anxiety, I would do it. But I don't have control. So I just wake up and it's there. I go to bed and I can't go to sleep because it comes on me. It just creeps up and it grabs a hold of me. And I'm not inviting it in. It just shows up. And it's like, well, you know what you just described to me? You described a struggle. You described a fight. Because that's what it is. It's not, I don't need to rehearse the promises of God when I'm not struggling. And then when I'm struggling, it's like, well, I don't need that because I'm struggling. So I'll just go struggle by myself until I figure it out. It's like, well, I'll only take medicine when I'm healthy. Right? It's a struggle. No one's saying it's easy. No one's saying it's all up to you. That's why we're having the small groups. That's why when you come this Wednesday, we're going to be talking about we didn't have time to really go into it, but how can we deal with it? Here's some areas that I struggle in. And I will say, I don't have time to go into it, but I mean, I wrestle with anxiety. My anxiety drives me to procrastination in the fridge. That's where my anxiety drives me. All right? It drives me to movies, distraction. That's where it drives me. And the answer for me is not just to delve into that until I come out of my cave. The answer is to bring in other Christians and for us to walk along together so we can hold each other up and remind each other of the gospel promises and also to preach to ourselves. Because it is an act of faith when you don't feel it to say everything in me says it's all falling apart and what I really need to do is go do this. However that anxiety works in you. I need to go worry. I need to go turn into a stress ball. Or I need to go whatever. I need to go snap at somebody. I need to go do something like. And it's like, well, no. You know what I'm going to do? Is even though I don't feel it in one iota of my being, I'm going to trust that God's promises are true.
And I'm actually going to live and take action as if they're true. You know what that's called? That's called faith. That's called not living and dictating my life by how I feel any given moment, but resting in the objective promises and the word of God. Because here's the clincher. Here's the clincher. Okay. Jesus didn't get to it because he wasn't at this stage of the ministry. But Paul picks up on it in the book of Romans and he says it explicitly. He says, if the Father, if God has given us his Son, has given us his own Son, has slaughtered him on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for your sin, has in order to secure you for him for eternal. If he has done that, will he not freely give his children all things? The cure for anxiety is the cross. And to constantly running back there whenever you are freaking out and you have nowhere to go and you go, if God has given me Jesus, will he not also give me everything I need? He already has. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You do not leave us to just figure out these things, moments of anxiety, all this stuff for ourselves. You don't leave it to us to praise. We praise you, Lord, because we're a mess. We'll be completely lost. Instead, Father, you bless us. Instead, Father, you glorify yourself by showing us that you are better and more sufficient and absolutely sufficient to meet us in our needs and our anxieties. For Christ has died, even more he has been raised, that we might die more and more to sin and live more and more unto righteousness. Father, may we pursue your kingdom. May we pursue your righteousness, trusting that you will add all these things unto us. For we know you care for us and that the peace of God will guard our hearts in Christ as we come to you in dependence and prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.